Welcome, everyone, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne. Let's begin, as we usually do, with a brief period of meditation. And just a reminder, if you have any background noise, you can mute your line by pressing star 6, and you can unmute again by pressing star 6 at any time. So turning our attention within and connecting with our willingness. Our willingness to see differently. Our willingness to learn that God's will is our will. If you notice mind wandering or any surface thoughts that seem to grab awareness, just noticing those thoughts and gently shifting back to reconnecting with this feeling of willingness inside. And offering that willingness to the Holy Spirit. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil open mind, these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And we place the Holy Spirit in charge by our request. So taking a nice mindful breath in. And coming together to our perception of this time and place. All right. So for anybody who is new on the call or listening in for the first time, we pretty much just take it paragraph by paragraph. We'll pause after each paragraph and talk and share, and that's how we're just moving our way through the whole book. So in the Sparkle Edition, we're on page 323. That's the subheading, The Way of Salvation. If you have the original edition published by Course in Miracles Society, that is chapter 13, part 9, also called The Way of Salvation. That's on page 272 of the hard copy of that book. And last but not least, in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it is chapter 14, part 4. It's called Your Function in the Atonement, and it's page 279 in the hard copy of the FIP edition. So let's dive right in. The Way of Salvation, or Your Function in the Atonement. When you accept a brother's guiltlessness, you will see the atonement in him. For by proclaiming it in him, you make it yours, and you will see what you sought. You will not see the symbol of your brother's guiltlessness shining within him while you still believe it is not there. His guiltlessness is your atonement. Grant it to him, and you will see the truth of what you have acknowledged. Yet truth is offered first to be received, even as God gave it first to his Son. The first in time means nothing, but the first in eternity is God the Father, who is both first and one. Beyond the first there is no other, for there is no order, no second or third, and nothing but the first. And I'll pause there. So I just want to start out by saying that I'm really struck. I have underlined the sentence. We read it. It was about halfway through. His guiltlessness is your atonement. I have that underlined a few times with the word wow written right next to it, because that really struck me just in terms of how we need each other and how we find that as we work the Course's forgiveness and become willing to see guiltlessness in all of our brothers, we undo guilt in our own minds. So it's one and the same. So I just thought that was a really powerful sentence. Did anything come up for anybody else while we were reading? I also thought that the sentence prior to that, you will not see the symbol of your brother's guiltlessness shining within in him while you still believe it is not there. So again, we can think about this just as like the surface level grudges we might have. And, you know, one of the powerful things, I don't remember the lesson off the top of my head in the course, but it's about grievances. It might be, I'm not sure exactly which one it is, but it's about looking at the grievances that we hold, and it actually says you might quickly realize that there's no one that you don't harbor some sort of grievance against. And I just thought, gosh, that's really funny and how true it is, because even the people that are in my life quite frequently and that I really get along with and we have great relationships, I can think about a time that I was annoyed or felt like they did something wrong, and those are all little grievances too. They're little things to look at and take to the Holy Spirit rather than holding them in my mind. So I just thought that was really, again, worth noting, that this whole idea that our brothers are guiltless, and as we learn to see that guiltlessness in others, we see it in ourselves, and vice versa as well.
Corinne, we were away this weekend. We went out to Pittsburgh, and I went to a Pirate game, and I was really asking the Holy Spirit to let me see things truly, and I really, the whole weekend, I was in a really transcendent kind of an experience. I was just, everybody was just the Son of God.
Wow.
Everywhere. It was totally unbelievable. It was just beautiful. I mean, just absolutely beautiful.
Wow.
And I came home and I went back into my familiar. And I thought about what you just said. It's not so much we see grievances, but like my next-door neighbor, I think I know my next-door neighbor. My next-door neighbor couldn't be the Son of God. I know I've been known them too long.
Uh-huh.
It's sort of like we have this expected humanity that we see in them.
Mm-hmm. These identities, these personalities. Mm-hmm.
Right, and it's like Sally next door has never done anything to me, but yet I see her just as a person. But yet out in Pittsburgh, I didn't have any past history with any of those people. So I just allowed myself just to see them as they were in that moment.
Mm. That's beautiful.
So it really takes more work with people that you're with every day.
Right, absolutely.
Really, really does.
Absolutely.
Or
you
less
know, you can
work.
Almost, I'm sorry, go on.
No, go ahead.
Thank you for sharing. That was a really a beautiful example, and you were actually just making me think about how, and again, we can't do this of ourselves, but we might not see a grievance, but that we're seeing a body, that's still a reflection of this unconscious guilt that we have in our minds that we pulled off the separation, that we're actually, you know, separate from God. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around the last couple sentences that we just read. God is both first and one. Beyond the first, there is no other, for there is no order, no second or third, and nothing but the first. That sounds lovely, right? But that also doesn't sound like anything that we can really relate to. We can maybe get that intellectually. But Sue, just with the example that you shared, it just made me think that, you know, even seeing the body on some level, you could look at that, you know, as a reflection of the subconscious guilt that we hold in our mind. And it's not that we undo that ourselves. It's just simply, again, this willingness to just see that individual as they are, holy in this moment, letting the Holy Spirit's perception be our perception rather than our separate, limited perception. So thank you for sharing. That was just a thought that came up.
Okay, thank you.
Anybody else, or shall we keep reading? Let's keep reading. You who belong to the first cause, created by him, like unto himself and part of him, are more than merely guiltless. The state of guiltlessness is the only condition in which what is not there has been removed from the disordered mind that thought it was. this state and only this must you attain with God beside you. For until you do, you will still think that you are separate from him. You can feel his presence next to you, but cannot know that you are one with him. This need not be taught. Learning applies only to the condition in which it happens of itself. Again, I love the sort of halfway through this paragraph. I'll actually begin with the second sentence that we just read. The state of guiltlessness is only the condition in which what is not there has been removed from the disordered mind that thought it was. Mm-hmm. This state and only this must you attain with God beside you. So again, it's this idea that what never happened and we think has, the idea that it happened is what gets removed from our mind. So again, there's no separation from the love that we are. We're not separate from our source, even though deep down we think that we are. So these ideas, as we bring our beliefs, our perceptions to the Holy Spirit, we're allowing them to be removed from our mind and replaced with those miracles instead. And I like, too, how it says it need not be taught, meaning this actually, how do I want to say this? Reality just is. It isn't something that we learn. So we allow the blocks in our mind to be removed, and then it just sort of shows up because it's already been there. It's not something that we learn. We are going through a process of unlearning, but I thought that was particularly powerful about how it says this need not be taught. Any thoughts or any examples arise for anybody yet? We'll keep reading. When you have let all that obscure the truth in your most holy mind be undone for you and stand in grace before your Father, he will give himself to you as he has always done. Giving himself is all he knows, and so it is all knowledge. For what he knows not cannot be, and therefore cannot be given. Ask not to be forgiven, for this has already been accomplished. Ask rather to learn how to forgive and restore what always was to your unforgiving mind. Atonement becomes real and visible to them that use it. On earth, this is your only function, and you must learn that it is all you want to learn. This reminds me of, where did it go? Atonement becomes real and visible to them that use it. Deidre, just with the examples that you've shared in previous calls about all the things just falling into place almost humorously, and I know all of us on the call have had these experiences of just seeing, you know, these miracles, seeing just these miraculous shifts in perception, peace suddenly where, you know, a moment before there was anticipated conflict or actual conflict. I love how it says atonement becomes real and visible to them that use it, meaning that's the development of trust. As we give our perceptions and our beliefs to the Holy Spirit, it becomes real and visible to us because we are using it.
That's the line that stood out to me too.
Really?
It's funny because this week I had a situation come up which was blaringly like ego, just so many ego, people's ego stuff got into it, and it started out really simple. It was about an office space, and I just wanted to switch an office space, and it turned into this big thing, and I was just completely triggered, and funny enough, I wasn't on the call last Sunday, and I swear, like, every time, if I miss a week, like, something happens. It's so funny, but I was just like, how could they do this, like, grievances, and, like, why would they act like that, and all these things, and it was yesterday at some point, all of a sudden, I just was like, oh my gosh, I have totally been doing this on my own. My ego's out of control, and I need to turn this over spirit. And as soon as I did that, it was like this weight came off of me. Mm-hmm. And, you know, nothing's happened with it. There's been no resolve yet. But just feeling that peace and the realization that I wasn't using it. I wasn't using the course. And even though I was, you know, thinking I was starting my day and everything, I was completely, my TAS was out of control. So reading this, I was like, yep, when you use it, that's when you see things like, you know, happen in a peaceful way.
Yeah. Oh, Paul, thank you so much for sharing. And for anybody who's listening in or here for the first time, Deidre has often referred to the ego as Taz, like the Tasmanian devil, if you remember that Looney Tunes character. So that was the reference. But Paul, that's just so awesome because I was speaking with a friend who's also a course student, and she used the term, I'm not going to remember the exact context, but it was about how to use your mind, how we choose to use our minds. And our problem here is that we think that we got this, like we, you know, that we're these independent, you know, separate selves, and we can use our own mind as we see fit. And yet what happens when we do it alone, which you so beautifully explained, Paul, is that we run our ship into the ground, right? You know, we're listening to the ego, we're doing things by ourselves, and that sort of example that I've used before of like, you know, you sit down on the top of the stair railing and you don't realize how quickly you just slid down, you know, to the bottom of the steps once we take that first, you know, step into the ego, the rest sort of like, you know, can sort of spiral out of control. Our mind is super powerful, and we experience those miracles. We experience the true power of who we are when we choose to use our mind in giving the power of the mind to the Holy Spirit to be used on our behalf. So rather than miscreating on our own will, our own accord, doing it on my own, as you said, Paul, you know, we're choosing instead to give our mind to let the Holy Spirit in, to let the Holy Spirit in.
Yeah, and you really feel it. You can. I mean, I just really felt. I didn't even realize how drained I was from the thinking, you know, in the opposite direction of spirit. And then once I did, it was like, oh my gosh, I feel so much lighter now. And, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. It'll be interesting to see how the, you know, everything kind of falls this week. But just that in itself was enough. Like, I'm like, ugh, just feeling peace again and realizing that I was kind of going down that road is a miracle in itself.
That is.
You know, just if I could interrupt here 1 second.
Yeah.
I just read this right above the way of salvation before we started reading tonight. There's a paragraph. It says, whenever you are in doubt what you should do, think of his presence in you and tell yourself this and only this. He leadeth me and knows the way which I know not. Yet he will never keep from me what he would have me learn. And so I trust him to communicate to me all that he knows for me. So I think going into any situation, remembering that.
Yeah.
Well,
wow.
I did think of the, I think yesterday part of what I did is I did think of you, Paula, and I turned to the page 90. And that was like part of my lifeline, that page 90 prayer.
that page, that's it. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
So nice to have.
It is. And there again in the prayer that you just read, Paula,
mm-hmm.
just like at the end of the page 90 prayer, or in the Sparkle Edition, I think it's page 116, if I'm remembering correctly, but I must have decided wrongly prayer.
Mm-hmm.
There it is at the end of this one again that you just read. And so I trust him to communicate to me all that he knows for me. There again, that two little words, for me. The Holy Spirit will choose for God for me, for us. We can't do it ourselves. And we so think we can.
Well, that first line, he leadeth me and knows the way, which I know not.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem is, I think I do know.
Yep.
And that's when I get in trouble.
There we go again.
That's when the trouble begins.
Sue, were you going to add something?
Well, I just, you know, these principles are I'm just reflecting on something I did years ago, and they are eternal because they're of God. And I can remember reading in the scripture in the New Testament. There's a section in there where Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he says, "Do not plan ahead what you're going to say if you are called, you know, up into the synagogues to, you know, defend yourself. The Holy Spirit will give you words at that time."
Mm.
And when I read that, I was a teacher, and I thought, well, what does that mean to me? That means to me, don't plan ahead for me. And I used to do a lot of parent conferencing and stuff, and I would sit and think, okay, this is what the kid's problem is, and the parents are going to do this, and they're going to say that, and I, you know, how will I, you know, and I would go back and forth. And I, when I read that, I thought, no, I'm just going to go into it and let's see what, I'll tell you, they would just flow.
Mm-hmm.
And it would just be miraculous how we would just come to a meeting and everything came out perfectly because it was the same Holy Spirit. It was the same principle. Don't plan. He will give you the words. And Jesus is sort of just reinterpreting, you know, what he told the disciples to us, the same thing too.
Right, right. Beautiful, beautiful. That reminds me of the prayer in the Course. Oh my gosh, I'm not going to remember the whole thing, but just I do not have to worry about what to say or what to do because He will direct me. Yep, same thing, right? There it is again. Gently reminding us yet again. This is a random idea, but I just remembered it as you were sharing, Sue, that I read a blog of someone who at one point was fundamentalist Christian and, you know, came across the Course, then just totally decided it was the devil and, you know, was really very against it. And then years later felt guided to come back to the Course, and this particular blog post was pretty much saying, how can we not think that Jesus hasn't been trying to speak to us for 2,000 years? And so it just made me think of that since, you know, you shared that part from the New Testament and then, you know, a similar Course quote saying the same thing.
Right. I heard a minister say one time that Jesus is the most misunderstood man in history. Poor guy, what he went through, and nobody got a clue of what he was trying to
do. Right, yeah.
Can I add to that? This is Amanda.
Please, yes.
Because when I actually, I think it's been like 3 years since I've known about A Course in Miracles, which is nuts now that I think about it. but when I found it, I was raised in a like traditional Christian household, Catholic particularly. So for me, I remember coming up against that it was like, ooh, should I be reading this? I don't think there was anything explicit that said not to, at least not in Catholicism, but I remember coming up against that resistance because you're kind of told, it's encouraged, I guess, that it's left to other people to interpret, I guess, and then you just have to go with what they tell you.
Right.
So I just wanted to share that, like, I understand that resistance that person felt because I felt the same way. I mean, I didn't think it was a devil or anything that crazy. I wasn't a fundamentalist, but I did have a lot of resistance.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, even I think not coming from maybe a more traditional Christian background, this pisses off our egos. So, like, we can have a lot of resistance come up just even, you know, without perhaps the additional resistance of having had, you know, a certain upbringing. One of our former in-person study group members, Carol, I'm sure you remember, Bill, Betty and Bill.
Oh, yeah.
Sorry, Paula. Sure. I was just thinking of Carol for a second, thinking she was here too. He used to just talk about how initially, like, you know, he'd toss his book across the room and be like, it's all lies, and the book would break, and then he'd be like, oh, let me put this back together, because wait a second, you know, I do want to learn from it. And so it can really be, it can bring up a lot of resistance. It took me 4 years to get through the lessons the first time because of my own resistance, because I just wasn't ready. So I took my sweet time. Awesome. Thank you, everybody, for sharing. Beautiful. Anything else before we move on? Okay. So before I read this next paragraph, I'm sorry. Somebody can say something? Was that just a cough? I think I just heard a cough. I'm just going to reread the last two sentences before we move into this next paragraph because it's referring to the previous sentence. Atonement becomes real and visible to them who use it, that use it. On earth, this is your only function, and you must learn that it is all you want to learn. You will feel guilty till you learn this. For in the end, whatever form it takes, your guilt arises from your failure to fulfill your function in God's mind with all of yours. Can you escape this guilt by failing to fulfill your function here? You need not understand creation to do what must be done before that knowledge would be meaningful to you. God breaks no barriers, neither did he make them. When you release them, they are gone. God will not fail, nor ever has in anything.
I have a question about that.
Okay.
That bothered me. The statement that says you will feel guilty until you accept that you're, the atonement is the only reason you're here, right? Isn't that what that says?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That takes a while to do that, but yet he keeps saying the Son of God is not guilty.
Right.
So it's sort of like you're not guilty, but yet you're gonna feel guilty. I have a hard time with that paragraph.
So the way that what comes up for me is that we are guiltless. We are completely guiltless. There is no guilt in our mind, in truth. We have not accepted that, period. And that's why we still cling on to guilt. So it does seem like it could take time, you know, to get to those perhaps, you know, deeper layers of fear or deeper layers of guilt. But it's actually all done already and can be undone in an instant. So it doesn't have to take a lot of time. For some people, you know, that becomes healed, perhaps it comes up to the surface and, you know, it comes up. I feel like I know. I mean, we can't judge, of course, obviously, who is where on their spiritual path. But I know, just to give example, I remember Nook Sanchez talking about how she had an experience when she was in Israel of coming face to face with the immense guilt that she recognized that not just she, but we all hold in our minds. And she said that had she not had such a grounding with the Course at that time, she felt like it just would have been too much for her to bear. So the guilt, we are truly guiltless. We have not accepted that yet. So what we are hanging on to in terms of guilt is this belief that we actually pulled off a separation, that we, and that we somehow, you know, hurt God in that process. And so we feel a deep level of guilt for identifying with these small selves. And yet there's nothing to feel guilty for.
Feel the guilt.
I'm sorry?
This ontological guilt that is there, that will always be there until the atonement is complete.
It seems to me that there really it's the awareness when it turns up and the ability to turn it over to the Holy Spirit, because it's not really something we can do.
Mm-hmm.
We
yeah,
can't do it.
I was just gonna say like. With,
you know, I've become very aware throughout the day, you know, and it's, I mean, I'm working with the Course for like 30 years, and it's only maybe in the past year or so that I'm starting to see how this is constant. This is like ongoing throughout the day.
It is.
And
it
really just taking a look at it and saying, hey, no, take this. I don't want this. And it's always, you know, and the way you really know you're doing it is when you're pointing your finger at somebody else, you know? And if they're guilty, you got three fingers pointing back at you. So
right, right.
There's no way out of this other than really, Holy Spirit, help
right.
me with this.
Right.
Get this off of me.
Yeah.
And then you start to see them in a way that's really quite something.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing I really love about this is they don't have to change.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have to do anything different.
Right, right. Deidre, were you going to add something?
Yeah, no, I was just going to say, like, I really think, like with what Sue was saying, just from my own experiences recently, is that a lot of the guilt that we're talking about and addressing is unconscious. So we're not really aware that it's there.
Yeah.
And you have to feel it to heal it. So that's why it comes up. And so whether you call that looking at it or feeling it, but you have to, like, you have to feel it. You can't go around. You have to feel it. Does that make sense? Like,
yeah, it does.
It just, like, for me, it's been so perfect because one of the things that has been, like, a constant source of anxiety for me is like, when you're in those times in life when you're waiting for something, like you're waiting for an answer, you're waiting for test results, you're waiting for, you know, a response to something. And that's usually when my Taz mind is like, starts, you know, thinking of worst case scenarios and what does that mean and trying to analyze it and, you know, going, oh, that means that I'm not going to get what I want, or that means this, or that means that. And so I've been really sitting with this the last, I would say, 7 to 10 days. Whenever the whole Scorpio thing hit, it was just like really, really intense that all this shadow stuff started coming up. And yesterday I had like another wave of it, and I was like, okay, wait a minute here. Like, what is this? What is this meant to show me? And what I was shown is that I was just being asked to look at areas where I'm currently not trusting. And it was done in such a loving way. It's not that Spirit was going, okay, you are bad for not trusting. Spirit was showing me, based on the experience that you've had in your life thus far and the relationships that you've had with the people that took on the role of your parents and what transpired out of that and what you learned to expect and what you learned not to expect, you have some trust issues. And Spirit is here to show you now that the experience that you are experiencing now is different than when you were a child. It's not the same. So you don't have to worry about recreating that same circumstance over and over and over and over again. So it really is okay for you to let go and trust. So it was like, oh, okay, so it's okay that I've had these issues. Like, I don't have to, like, judge myself anymore. And then it's like God understands, and it's like, you know, like, don't be so hard on yourself about it. Don't beat yourself up. Just allow the feelings to come through and stop holding yourself hostage. Stop crucifying yourself because you're having the feelings. And last night before I went to bed, I just had this, you know, sense that I should ask Archangel Michael to come through and cut any cords. And there's people on the call that might not know what cord cutting is, but it's basically like an energetic cleansing where you're cutting any fear-based beliefs or things that are interconnected. And you're just asking those cords to be cut, and you're leaving only the love that is there. So in my mind, I had linked some things in the past to this current situation that's going on. And in reality, they're not linked at all. There's no relationship. But in my mind, there was. So I had to ask Spirit to help me cut, you know, like sever the belief in that interconnectedness. So.
And that's beautiful, Deidre, because that's what you just said is a beautiful example of this analogy of the onion layer that we've used so many times, with it's coming up as another layer of the onion to be, you know, brought to the Holy Spirit or looked at with the Holy Spirit, or again, whatever terminology you want to use. The reason anything is coming up is specifically for that purpose.
Right.
I like what you said, too, about the not having to feel bad about it, because that's what I liked about the page 90 thing that I used yesterday, was that part of me started feeling super guilty about my reactions and my situation. And then it was like, no, I just need to look at this with Spirit and hand it over. And it says in the prayer that that all of the effects will be undone. So I just need to let it go and trust. And that just helped me realize you don't have to be guilty. It's great that you just kind of wake up to what's going on.
Yeah, I think that's so key, Paul, what you just said there, because, like, the Taz wants to keep us in that guilt cycle, right? So it's like, oh, yeah, feel bad about your feelings. Like, feel bad about it. Like, keep going. Keep it going. Come on. You know you want it. And it's like, you just have to say, no, like, I'm not doing this crazy crap. I am done. I want something more than this.
Can I say something? This is Meg. I say something?
Hi, Meg. Sure.
Hi. What I wanted to say, because I've been through that experience too, but what I've also found out, when the guilt is gone, what remains is peace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Beautiful.
Totally.
And when that guilt is gone and the peace is there, it's like, why in the world did we ever defend against this? It feels so good.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It really does. It really does. But awesome. the whole issue is being able to let the guilt go so that you can experience the peace, because you definitely will experience peace.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, can I just jump in right there? Sure.
Elisha, one, I want to say just a real quick experience I had over the week, but so I'm starting at the end and I'm going to say the story. So something that I find that has been helping, even inside the guilt, finding being okay even with the guilt that I feel, like, hey, you know what, this is where I'm at. I feel guilty about this, and even just being okay with that, and then still kind of being that silent watcher even of my guilt that I'm accepting, and being more purposeful by directing it other places. Because one thing that I have found is trying to say, oh, you shouldn't feel guilty, you shouldn't feel guilty, you shouldn't feel guilty, can create, like, even more guilt.
Yeah.
You know? But I had an experience here recently, and it was so – I was conscious the whole time, but I just – in my mind, I couldn't help it, so I just went with it. So I had this little tussle in conversation with my son's father, and he said something to me. I didn't like it. My ego jumped in, was just like, hold up, right? And I'm literally watching, and I keep saying to myself, one of my favorite course lines is, in my defenselessness, my safety lies. But it wasn't happening, so I just kind of took a deep breath. And then later on, because we were over the phone, so later on we saw him just kind of dropping my son off or picking him up, either way, picking him up actually. And I said, and I felt it on me. I was praying, like, Holy Spirit, just kind of, I need you. So we get into another conversation, and then he says something totally unrelated to what we talked about over the phone. And once again, I felt my ego just kind of jump on me, right? So again, I just like, okay, here's what I went with it. But I thought about something. What happened afterward made me think about something in the course about whenever you condemn or you assign guilt, you actually increase it in yourself. And so what ended up happening is, although in my mind what I said, I felt very justified by it, I saw him withdraw. And it affected his energy, it affected my energy, it affected how we dealt with our son, it affected our whole ride to where we were going. And then we're not together, so I'm just saying just natural human stuff, not relationship type of stuff, you know. And after that, after just seeing, like serious, I thought to myself, like, I was the one that really missed out, because even though I felt justified in what I was saying, it totally put a damper on just the whole experience. And then later on, I was just like, you know, and I love what everyone's saying here, the constant, the reoccurring message of the call is to not feel guilty about where you are. And something that I know, Deirdre, you have constantly said, which I just keep with me now, is like, you know what? You're never off your path. And
yeah.
I am where I am. And so I just say, hey, you know what? I am where I am. And I kept wanting to call back and maybe try to apologize or whatever. But really, honestly, I was like, you know what? I am where I am. And an apology wouldn't be genuine. So anyway, I just sat inside it. And then later, again, today he called me, he was just like, you know, Happy Mother's Day. And, you know, he just gave me some really beautiful sentiments. And so I don't know who said it talks about when you give it over to the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit will fix it, you know. And
yeah.
This was just like maybe 3 days ago when we had this spat, and I didn't know how it might affect our encounter days later. But here it is. It was just so peaceful, so genuine, and I just got to experience how when you apply what we're learning in the course, how it works, you know. And that was just, you know, something that I experienced, and everything that everyone was saying, I just really resonated with it, because that's just where I've been really practicing, like, hey, you know what, I'm here, and releasing it to the Holy Spirit, and I'm finding that I'm growing peace even with areas of discomfort that I'm having in my life. I'm like, huh, this is where I'm at, and it feels good just to be there.
Oh, beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Atonement becomes real and visible to them that use it. That's what I was thinking of when you were sharing, just in, you know, in actually putting into practice, like you're saying, what the course is teaching us. So
yeah.
Oh, awesome.
It was a perfect example.
It was.
This whole, like, guiltlessness thing, I remember when I first started hearing about the course, I'm like, this is some revolutionary stuff. In my course, I have the same experiences as everyone else that, you know, we're talking about on this call, but at least for me in particular, like, the background that I came from, it was like, you are guilty, and that's why Jesus died for you, you know,
right,
what I mean?
Right.
You know? So we would get in the habit of crucifying ourselves over and over and over and over again. But even still, I don't know how to explain it. I think my entire life, like, something deep down inside of me just knew that there was something twisted about that logic. And I think what helps me, like, we all fall, we all trip, you know, we all, you know, go the wrong way and then come back. But I think part of what helps me, especially because guilt's been a difficult thing for me because of my background, I think part of what helps me is just, like, deep down inside, I always knew, it's kind of like I always knew we were guiltless. I don't know how to explain it. It's just a piece of me always knew.
That's so beautiful. I got little goosebumps.
That's true. I can remember. I wasn't a Catholic, but I was raised Presbyterian, and we always had the sinner's prayer, and then the pastor would say, you know, you're forgiven, all that sort of stuff. And I finally said, you know, when are we going to stop saying we're sinners?
Yes.
Isn't there a point when we say, even using the cross, the crucifixion, I said, didn't Jesus say
it is finished? Can't we say, okay, we're done with it?
Right,
it,
right.
And what? And he says, no, we have to say we're sinners because we are sinners. And I was like, that, and I'm like you, and I'm sorry I don't remember your name. Like, I just said, that just doesn't ring. Why did he, you know, why did he go through it then if we're keep saying, you know, I'm bad, I'm bad? It doesn't make sense.
Right.
Even under the Christian, even when you're a Christian, it doesn't make sense.
Yeah, that's been my experience. Like, it just didn't make sense to me at all. Even though it's still kind of difficult to comprehend, which is, I think, is part of what we've been talking about on this call. Like, something about it just didn't make sense.
This is Meg again, and here's one of the beautiful things that the scriptures teaches that when Christ died and was crucified and was resurrected, all of our sins were forgiven, our past sins, our current sins, and our future sins. They were all forgiven, which makes us sinless.
Mm. Beautiful.
Right.
Beautiful.
And I think what the church does, classical church, what it does, it gets stuck in teaching that we were sinners, but they still really dote on the fact of us being sinners, but they leave out the point. The whole point of the resurrection was we are now sinless. So that's kind of hard to understand because we still do things in the flesh. But the fact of Christ dying and being resurrected, the whole point of that is we are seen now as sinless in the eyes of God. Because he reconciled us to himself. So there is no more sin for us. But the church keeps trying to reinforce the fact that we're sinners, which I think is focusing too much on the past and not on what Christ did for us when he resurrected and defeated death and defeated sin.
And
well,
I'll just
it wouldn't
add,
be much money in those offering plates if we weren't sinners.
That's right. And, you know, I'll just add, too, and then I would love to finish up this section. The Course is clear, too, that sin is just a mistake. If something is sinful, it's not forgivable. And we're here, you know, the Holy Spirit is here to forgive for us. We give, again, our willingness, and the Holy Spirit does the forgiveness for us. So obviously, everything's forgivable, and it's already been done. So sin is just a mistake. It's another, you know, part of this dream that's not real. Let's move on. Let's read. We have three more paragraphs, and I think we can do it. Decide that God is right and you are wrong about yourself. He created you out of himself, but still within him. He knows what you are. Remember that there is no second to him. There cannot, therefore, be anyone without his holiness, nor anyone unworthy of his perfect love. Fail not in your function of loving in a loveless place, made out of darkness and deceit, for thus are darkness and deceit undone. Fail not yourself, but instead offer to God and you his blameless son. For this small gift of appreciation for his love, God will himself exchange your gift for his. I'm just going to read the next paragraph too. Before you make any decisions for yourself, remember that you have decided against your function in heaven and consider carefully whether you want to make decisions here. Your function here is only to decide against deciding what you want in recognition that you do not know. How then can you decide what you should do? Leave all decisions to the one who speaks for God and for your function as he knows it. So will he teach you to remove the awful burden you have laid upon yourself by loving not the Son of God and trying to teach him guilt instead of love. Give up this frantic and insane attempt, which teach you of the joy of living with your God and Father and awakening gladly to his love, and awaking gladly to his love and holiness, which join together as the truth in you, making you one with him. And I'll pause there and we'll read that final paragraph before we conclude. There's some good stuff here. I'm diving right into the second paragraph that we just read. It's just all so good. Before you make any decisions for yourself, remember that you've decided against your function in heaven and consider carefully whether you want to make decisions here. I love how it next says, your function here is only to decide against deciding what you want in recognition that you do not know. I feel like we've talked about something related to that earlier. I can't remember exactly what it was. Paula was saying, just again, that recognition of we don't know. We know nothing. So it's about leading all of our decisions to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is our way out. The Holy Spirit is outside of our ego thought system, and so the Holy Spirit knows the way to restore peace to our minds.
Corinne, what I love is the fact that the Course, I hope I'm not correct in saying this, that the Course seems to be teaching that the world that is created, that we're living in before we're awakened and have understanding, is actually a false world.
Correct.
It's not even a true world, but it's a world we've been stuck in through our wrong knowledge or our wrong experience. So everything that we're experiencing that's not in alignment with the Holy Spirit is not even real, but it seems real to us.
Exactly, exactly. It seems we've made it very real for us, and yet it's not. The only love is real, and whatever part of the world that we look upon with love is the closest to reality, you know, that you know, it can be. There's some, I can't remember the exact quote off the top of my head, but it's
only
our job
your
here.
Loving thoughts, all the loving thoughts that you had are real. Is that something like that?
Yeah, it's something like that. It's something like that, exactly. Yep. Yeah, Meg, you got it. This world that we're in is false. It's a false world. It's a big, giant hallucination. I'm currently teaching a class where we're learning students are learning how to diagnose, and we were learning about, you know, schizophrenia and hallucinations and delusions and that sort of thing, and this world is a gigantic hallucination. It's one big delusion. It's a fixed false belief. It's not
that,
true.
That is, that whole knowledge is just so masterful. It's so awesome.
Isn't it?
It is. It's just absolutely just extraordinary.
And radical.
Also, it's hilarious because when you really think about it, the Course is basically telling us we're all equally insane.
Just because, I mean, it goes so far as to say that nothing is true here.
Right?
Nothing.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness.
Nothing.
It is pretty funny. And yet, you know, nothing is true here, and we are all insane, and yet we with the capital W, you know, the capital I, not the lowercase s self, which is how we experience our separate identities, but the uppercase S self is that self that is completely real and completely holy and not insane, is wholly sane, let's say. So again, that's the split. These are the two parts that we have in our mind, and it's up to us. And the Course is teaching us how to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit instead of the ego. Two voices, two choices.
Mm-hmm. Corinne, last week you talked about the Holy Spirit as being a part of ourselves, mm-hmm. our higher self.
Mm-hmm.
It is. There's no separation between.
The Holy Spirit, it actually says in the Course, does it say the Holy Spirit is you? I have to try to find it. I'm not going to find it in this short time, but it's one little sentence that I found one time, and of course I can't tell you where it is at the moment, but it was that, whoa, the Holy Spirit is, again, you, the capital Y,
yeah.
the I am. It's not a separate entity that is foreign to us. It is our higher self. It is, yes, that higher part of our very own mind.
So it's totally accessible.
Totally accessible.
In every moment, in every situation.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But we really have to reach for it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And yet we don't have to reach far.
No.
The Holy Spirit is closer than our next breath.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Let's read the last instant.
Oh.
Meg, did you want to add something before I read the last paragraph?
I just said that is so beautiful.
Awesome.
I'll save this till next time. There's a book that describes a man's journey when he goes. It's called Secret Splendor, The Journey Within, and what happens when he finds reality. It's really something.
Oh, awesome. Awesome.
Yeah, I'll share that next time.
Cool. Please do. Let's read the last paragraph. When you have learned how to decide with God, all decisions become as easy and as right as breathing. There is no effort, and you will be led as gently as if you were being carried along a quiet path in summer. Only your own volition seems to make deciding hard. The Holy Spirit will not delay at all in answering your every question what to do. He knows, and he will tell you and then do it for you. You who are tired might consider whether this is not more restful than sleep. For you can bring your guilt into sleeping, but not into this.
Wow.
I got goosebumps again. God bumps is what a friend of mine calls them.
That's good.
That shiver. Like, ooh, that was so good. I don't even have any words. The last paragraph just summed it up beautifully.
Awesome.
Thank you, everyone. We're at the top of the hour.
Thank you.
I love you
thank
all.
You.
And I
you.
Look
thank
forward,
you thank you.
I look
thank
forward
you.
To resuming again next week.
Okay.
Have a miraculous
thank
week,
you.
Everyone.
You love
too.
You all.
Bye.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Love you.
Bye, family.
Love you. Bye.
Love you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.